Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 248th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and this is the sixth in the Beatitude series. And the title is Integrity, Blessed Are the Pure in Heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 is our focus verse. So in this sixth Beatitude that Jesus shared with us during his incredible Sermon on the Mount, remember, this is the part of the Bible that even the non-believing secular psychologists and psychiatrists say is some of the best advice for good living and a good life. Right here in the Bible. So during his Sermon on the Mount, he deals with this principle known as integrity. So let's dive in right now and understand what God sees in us. And of course, that's our integrity, or the lack thereof. Now remember, God doesn't see man like man sees man. He looks into our hearts, and our hearts are the seat of our integrity. And integrity is actually purity that's been maintained in the life of a true believer. And by the way, folks, that can only happen by the grace of God. So when, by the grace of God, we establish and then maintain what's known as the purity of heart, Then and only then can we see God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So our character is far more important to God than anything else. Anything else, folks. Remember a few weeks ago I used that, I always like to try to help you remember things by using the same letters. And a few weeks ago I said, he doesn't care about our brains, bronze, bucks, or beauty. No, he cares about our integrity, our character. It's far more important than anything else that the world and other people measure us by. So our character is grounded or rooted in integrity, which includes a unity or a singleness of heart and mind, and in other words, a heart purely devoted to him. No idols, folks. No idolatry. Just think about what it would mean if we were full of nothing else but God's light, nothing else. Imagine it. Just think about it. For Jesus lived that way, and he's the example. So just imagine if we could. And we could if we just let go and allow Jesus, who's living in the life of each and every believer, if we just let go and let God, so to speak, that would become so real to you and me. So let's begin this incredible study into this sixth beatitude by looking at the principle of integrity. What's Jesus meaning when he says, you know, a pure heart? Well, this word pure comes from the Greek word katharsis, and it means to purify, you know, by fire, or as a vine's cleansed when it's pruned. You know, like the vine dressers have to go out there and trim off all the old dead branches, the ones that aren't going to produce. But then this concept in Greek also has much less to do with this idea of being purified and more to do with this concept of unity. Or in the Levitical sense, back from the Old Testament, it means to be unmixed or to possess a singleness of heart. Now, Jesus also expressed this idea of a singleness of heart over in Matthew 6:24, where he said, "No man can serve two masters, for either one he'll hate and the other he'll love, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to be focused, folks. So the truth is, we cannot serve God and mammon. We can't have a double mind as we seek and serve God. It's impossible. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So, folks, let's just all surrender to God and allow him to purify our hearts. That's the key. Now remember, this isn't done by your own might or your own right. We continue to walk the same way we came into our faith, our salvation, our relationship with the Lord. And how was that? By the saving faith of Jesus Christ, which is a gift, lest any man should boast. Now that saving faith of Jesus, remember I've talked about this so many times in the past, that saving faith of Jesus is simply taking your hands, putting them up like somebody is behind you saying, "Stick them up." What do? You put your hands up in the air. And then you just declare, "Forsaking all, I trust him," and that him is Jesus. So do that, folks. Allow the saving faith of Jesus Christ to operate in you. Then listen to what James says in chapter 4, verse 8. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Now, if you don't understand this process of saving faith and how it works, you might listen to this message and read the scriptures and start getting all self-righteous and religious like some folks here on Blog Talk Radio do. And folks, that's wrong. Be careful, because that's just another form of stinking thinking. One of the ditches on the side of the highway to holiness, and that ditch is legalism. So be sure to understand, I'm not advocating a license to sin here. This isn't a greasy grace ministry. This isn't a greasy grace gospel. So picture this highway of holiness. You're walking on it, okay? And on the one side, you have a ditch. And I've done a message on this too. And that ditch is legalism. Do this, don't do that. Better watch out. You might miss the rapture. Do this, do that. You know anybody that talks like that? When you're done listening to them, you're just like, "Oh, my." And then on the other side, you have people that say, "Hey, do whatever you want. It's a free-for-all. Jesus died for my sins." That's another ditch on the other side of the highway to holiness. And that ditch is license. Both are wrong, folks. But right in the middle, and what I preach on this highway of holiness, is liberty. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 18, and I'd like to read this. It's a long passage, but it sums it all up. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in this incredible covenant, God the Father and God the Son, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. Yeah, that's somebody telling you, don't do this, do this. You better do this. Oh, woe is me. Okay? But the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. So what Paul's saying here is, those laws, those regulations, okay, they blind you to the Spirit of truth. And he goes on to say, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away, how? In Christ Jesus. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So even up to this day, when people are telling you, do this and do that, the veil still remains. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So when you say, I can't do this anymore, I'm done with it, just put your hands up and say, forsaking all, I trust him. Turn your faces to the Lord. You know, do that, folks. And then that veil will be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not license, not legalism, but liberty. But we all, with open face beholding in the glass of the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That's the image of Jesus Christ. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, what Paul's saying here is, a man or a woman who's after God's heart is a man or a woman with integrity. So all we have to do, folks, is say, I can't do it, Lord, but you can, and put our trust in him. Listen to how King David wrote it in Psalm 7, chapter 7, verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. So that's this principle of integrity. It involves the heart. And by the way, these two things I'm talking about now to set the stage for the main part of the message, the principle and the place of integrity, literally set the stage for the rest of the message, or the heart of the message, you know, which is, as Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. So we're going to look at the heart. There it is, the heart. Now, Jesus isn't talking about the muscle that's pumping blood in our bodies, but he's talking about the very core of our being. You know, this core of a person is the master control center, so to speak, the heart, or the seat of our emotions, you know. So the biblical heart, it's talking about total commitment. Like when you fall in love and you're called a sweetheart, you know, and you call your girlfriend or your boyfriend a sweetheart. Not sweetheads. You don't say, oh, me and my sweethead, we're going to the movies tonight. No, maybe you're an airhead when you're like that, but you're a sweetheart. So that's the part of the person that dictates our character, our will, and dominates our affections. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So when you stop and think about it, first we must be pure in heart before we can be pure in any other way. And that brings us to a real dilemma, folks. And this is the crux of the matter. I'm telling you, it truly is. Think about it. The Bible says we are to be blessed if we are pure in heart. But the fact of the matter is that none of us are pure in heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10 read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." So right here, Jeremiah is saying none of us are pure in heart. In fact, listen to what Jeremiah says about our hearts. First, he says it's diseased, and those words are in verse 9, where he says desperately wicked, which literally means incurably sick. Because these are the same words used in Jeremiah 15, verse 18, which says, "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fell?" So the phrase, "my wound is incurable and it refuses to be healed," is the same Hebrew word used over here in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, talking about a desperately wicked heart. So God's truth is that we have a heart problem. We have an ailment. And it means that the heart resists all spiritual medications, all exercise, all diet. It's incurably sick and resists spiritual treatment. Yet sadly, so many try to medicate the heart. And what we truly need is a heart transplant. It's incurable. It's desperately wicked. So there are people out there trying to cure sin, but the problem is the sin itself, the sin that's in the very fiber and being of our DNA. We need a heart transplant. We need a DNA exchange, and that's what happens, you know, when we get saved. So the heart of the human condition is the problem of this biblical human heart. Now, sure, some people can be reformed externally. You'll see it. They'll clean up their act. But what we all need is this act of regeneration. The truth is that all bad comes out of the heart of man. It is. It's what happened with Adam and Eve when they fell. This heart was corrupted. And that's the diagnosis of the heart of man. Straight, plain, and simple. It's diseased. It's dying. It's dead. But it's also deceitful. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things." And remember, he was under the inspiration of the Lord. These were God's words spoken through Jeremiah. "And desperately wicked, who can know it?" Now, that same word there for deceitful is the word used for Jacob, which means deceiver or cheat. But praise the Lord today, because Jesus transformed that name. He changed it to mean prince. Isn't that exciting? So if you're named Jacob, don't worry about it, folks. Remember how Jacob used to be? He deceived his old dying blind dad, who was named Isaac. And, you know, it's sad, but old Isaac, he went by feelings like so many believers do today instead of by the word. So God's saying here that the heart is a Jacob, and it'll deceive us by feelings to get what it wants. It's incurably ill, and it's deceitful. Let me ask you a question. What's the most deceitful thing in the world today? Well, you know what a lot of people say, the media or Hollywood. And sure, the media and the Hollywood, they are dreadful and they are deceitful, but they're not the most dreadful and deceitful thing in the world today. You know what is? The human heart. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. God did. It's in his word right here in Jeremiah. Yet most people, I'm talking Christians now, refuse to accept this truth about our heart. And that's where the whole concept of the total depravity of man came from, right here. Let's face it, folks, as Christians, we've got to realize how foolish it is to follow the world and what it tells us to do. When it says, "Let your conscience or your heart be your guide," that's just plain wrong. And that's some horrible stinking thinking. But the sad truth is, it's exactly what the world tells us to do. And it's a lie from the pits of hell. And that's because you can be sincere, but if your heart's wicked, all you're going to be is sincerely wrong. Here's one of the most crucial verses in the entire Bible, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. Listen to this. It really says it. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." And by the way, folks, if you catch some of these verses here and you want to find them, I try to get them all on the banner up on the Blog Talk Radio site. And they'll scroll during the message, and you can find them there. So if there's one here you want, you should be able to find it up on there. So this heart, our heart, this biblical heart, is deceitfully and desperately wicked. Yet some say, "Well, I know my heart." But the problem is, and the truth of the matter is, we don't know our hearts. We don't, folks. Now, so far, we looked at the disease and the deceitfulness of the heart. And I'd like to talk now about the diagnosis of our heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, he wrote, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So God's saying, I'll search your heart. He said, I'll try your reins. That's what he means. So who's going to diagnose us? God, of course. He says, I'll try the reins. Now, for us to diagnose our own hearts, that's just craziness. That'd be like trying to use a flashlight on a sundial at midnight to tell the time. Come on. You can't do that. Likewise, we can't diagnose our heart because it's diseased and, more importantly, because it's deceptive. Therefore, God says, I will try your heart. So how does the Lord God diagnose it? Well, first of all, he searches it or reviews it. And I'm talking an intensive review. I'm telling you, his eyes go right past our clothing and all of our accomplishments, and our brains, our bronze, our bucks, our beauty, right to the core of our being, and that's our hearts. And then what he does is he reveals the heart. So he tries the reins. That's what Jeremiah says. So what are these reins? Well, remember what the biblical heart is. It's the master control system of who we are. So God's trying the reins. And how does he do it? By allowing circumstances to come into our lives. And then he watches how we react. Now, the typical actions or responses to normal things that go on in life, like your normal routines, they don't prove who we are. It's our reactions to the unexpected that prove who we truly are. Did you ever get mad at somebody that pulled out at you, out in front of you on the highway? And then after you calm down, you catch yourself saying something like, boy, I didn't know where that came from. Well, that's exactly the point. We don't know our hearts because that came out during something that the Lord threw before you that was unexpected. That thing that came out was buried in your heart. And that proves who and what we are. So all that reckless driver did was push your hot button. That reckless driver was God trying the rein, so to speak. He used that reckless driver to reveal your heart to yourself. So God allows these circumstances to come into our life, these unexpected things, to show our heart, to reveal what's deep down in the pit of our being called the heart. And then he also rewards the heart. Not primarily for what we've done, but who we are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul wrote, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." Remember, God doesn't see man as man sees man. Just remember that, okay? We see the person, and we see their words and actions. But God, he looks into our hearts, and he rewards the heart. And that's why the heart is the place of integrity. Now, so far, we've covered the disease and the deception and the diagnosis of the heart. Now, let's look at the doctor of the heart, okay? And who would that be? Well, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14 says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." So who heals us? Well, the Lord does. And how will we be healed? By being saved, by getting born again. Jeremiah wrote, "Save me and I shall be saved." You know, if that was in the New Testament, that'd be sozo me, and I shall be sozoed. And how do we do that? Well, we need a new heart. In other words, we need to be born again. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7 says, "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." I'm telling you, this is an awesome verse. It's our heart transplant. That's how God saves us. He gives us new hearts. So when he saves us, he gives us a new heart. And the truth is, we cannot be pure in heart until we have this heart transplant. And in these Beatitudes, Jesus literally lays out the plan for this salvation. You know, first we need to see ourselves bankrupt in spirit, you know, destitute, you know, beggars. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Then, secondly, we need to be broken over that. In verse 4, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." Then we yield ourselves to him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, "Blessed are the meek." So we need to say, "Here, God, take my reins. Thy will be done. Jesus, take the wheel," like that song goes. Then what happens? Then God puts a hunger in us. He puts a hunger in you and me for righteousness, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And that hunger is for none other than Jesus. So then you got this hunger and thirst for Jesus. And then by mercy, he gives you and me mercy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy," chapter 5, verse 7. So we all need to be given mercy to be able to be merciful to others. And this is all the work of God in us by grace. So we've covered the principle of integrity, and that's a single-mindedness. Then we covered the place of integrity, and that's our pure heart, our pure biblical heart. Now let's finish with the promise of integrity. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that's the promise of integrity. Isn't that awesome? We're going to see God. But there's something about sin that'll blind us to God. And when we're in sin, we're also blind to our sin, and that's a danger, folks. The alarm should be going off if you're like that. And sadly, most of us, including many Christians, are blind to God. You know, Paul talks in his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, of three types of people. The natural man, that's the person that hasn't been born again. The spiritual man, that's the person that's applying these principles, been saved, had the heart transplant, and is living the life. And then the carnal Christian, that saved person who's back in the flesh, the backslidden, so to speak, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So without Jesus, we're blinded to God. You know, people truly want to see God. They do. They do. You see it all the time. Yet sadly, they'll do all kinds of crazy things to try to find God and see God. They'll swing from ropes. They'll sit up on tall posts in the middle of nowhere. They'll even pierce their bodies. They'll fast and pray, go on long pilgrimages, you know, live in caves, all to try to see God. So do you want to see God? Well, this is how you see God. Just allow him to purify your heart. Then you're going to see God, not with your physical eyes, but with the eye of faith. Now remember, Jesus isn't talking about physical heart, he's here. And likewise, he's not talking about our physical eyes. So let's get our spiritual hearts right now. And then our spiritual eyes of faith, they're going to see God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. In verse 27, it reads, "By faith, he," that's Moses, "forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him," that's God, "who is invisible." So where will we see the Most High God who's invisible? Well, that's real simple. We'll see him in circumstances all around us, in the nature, the God of creation, in the face of another, and in the scriptures. That's where we're going to see him, folks, when our hearts are pure. So let's get our hearts pure. Come on, let's do it. And I promise you, if we do, there's this bright, living reality that's going to just pierce our dull lives and make us new again, because we're going to have the light, life, and love of Jesus in us. And then I'm telling you, the Bible will just burst a flame for us. And there's going to be things that you never understood before that will come alive, because now our hearts are pure. They have a single-mindedness, and that's a focus on Jesus. Jesus said when our eyes are single, we will see God. So when we apply these truths that you've heard today in this message, then and only then we'll see God. Amazingly, I'm telling you, it all boils down to one simple word. And that word is, remember the title of the message? Integrity. Blessed are the pure in spirit. So it all boils down to integrity. Now only Jesus, and Jesus alone, can give you or me a new heart. He's the doctor, and I'm telling you, he wants to do it today. So if you're not saved, you need to be saved. And how do you do that? By receiving a heart transplant from our good doctor, Jesus.
So just ask him to transform your heart. Just lift your hands up in the air and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need a new heart, a pure heart. And I'm telling you, he can fill you with his life, his love, his peace, and his joy. And then just let others know what he's done for you. And share the cure for your heart and my heart disease, which is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that exciting? Now, I love you all. So go out this week and just know that you can see God. And how do you see God? By letting him purify your heart. I'll be back next week, folks, with Beatitude number 7, provided the Lord's willing. Now, what I'd like to do right now, I found this guy named Jimmy Needham. Listen to Clear the Stage by Jimmy Needham.
Clear the stage and set the sound and the lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what he has in store. And know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to, still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. Break from all the plans that you have made, and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. I beg him please to open up his mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life, until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard, until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. Worship is more than a song. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. You clear the stage, make some space for the one who deserves it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. And anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. Anything that I give all my love is an idol. 'Cause I can sing all I want to. Yes, I can sing all I want to. We can sing all we want to, and still get it wrong. in life's place. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols.